Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 17. I'm going to read through chapter 17 and 18 today, and then we'll come back and talk it through because we want to put this together as a package. I don't want to leave any pieces of it undone. We won't be doing a directly expository version of this, but I'll give you kind of an overview. For those of you that have more detailed questions, you can go to the Revelation study online or out in the lobby. We have that available. Or just ask me, email, or wait until Wednesday or the next opportunity we have on a Sunday to have a Q&A, which I personally enjoy doing. For today, let's read through these two chapters, and then we'll make some comments, and then we'll be moving ourselves along in our study in the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." This is a spiritual fornication that we're dealing with. A departure from biblical and godly doctrine and practice. "He carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns." We've seen this beast before. We studied Revelation 13 last week and Daniel 7 before, the week before. And so we're dealing with world kingdoms and world powers. The woman is sitting on the scarlet beast, a picture of Satan in the invisible world, empowering these world-dominating powers. "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, and having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. On her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, 'Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is," or some of your Bibles may translate that as "and is yet to come." "Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings. They have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast." Just as a comment, you will remember in Daniel the image of Nebuchadnezzar and the ten toes, iron mingled with clay. You will remember the ten horns on the head of a beast in Daniel 7, the Roman Empire, and then pictured as the revived Roman Empire. So the Roman Empire history and the revived Roman Empire future. And the ten horns symbolize the ten kings. The eighth, in this case, is named as the world power that will come up from among the ten, subduing three of the others. He himself will be the eighth. And so in that conglomerate of world powers, the eighth is the Antichrist. And that's what we've been talking about for several weeks now, focusing on the abomination of desolation that will take place in the midway part of the tribulation period, a date future for us. Now, verse 12, once again, the ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet. Still future at the time of the writing. Still future even today. But they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. They are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot and make her desolate and naked and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. And all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Once again, I'll mention that this fornication is a spiritual act. It is not a physical act, but a spiritual departure from God and God's ways. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen. I am no widow. I will see no sorrow, or I will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. For the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, and horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things will become rich by her. Or who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What is like this great city?' They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in one hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heavens, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her.' Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you any more. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you any more, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you any more. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you any more, and the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you any more. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth.'" Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the opportunity to study the Bible. Here in our study, as we are focusing our attention on the things that you said would be the signs of your coming and of the end of the age, we look at these world powers. We look at the problems of our age, the problems in the world today. We see here Mystery Babylon, a spiritual entity, and we see here political Babylon, a city. We also note in the scripture that you said to us, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear," and here is wisdom, that these would be understood, these truths, these insights that are revealed to us. And so, Lord, we pray for your wisdom today as we study and ask that you would guide every bit of our conversation, and that you would allow us to grow as a result of the truth. And Lord, that you would be glorified in us and in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you have two things here in focus: Babylon, the city, and Mystery Babylon, a spiritual entity. Theologians have a phrase that they like to use when interpreting Scripture, and the phrase is, when the plain sense makes the most sense, seek no other sense. And so, in this case, the question that comes to mind, and most people have asked this question many times, what is Babylon? David Wilkerson years ago wrote a book called Set the Trumpet to Your Mouth. Came out 30 years ago, I think. Something like that. In the first chapter, he talks about the destruction of America in 1 hour. And he goes through the process of documenting from his perspective that America is Babylon. I disagree. In my mind, the best understanding of what we're reading here about the city of Babylon and this political beast, this world-dominating power, is to understand the plain sense in the common sense. And that is that we're talking about the city of Babylon. Now, we already know, because we've studied this, that there is this empire that will rise to world dominance. Very likely after the rapture of the church, but in the developmental stages even now. This is the revived Roman Empire. We've talked already about the revived Grecian Empire, the emerging powers out of which the Grecian Empire and its overarching effect had on the earth, and the Medo-Persian Empire and the Babylonian Empire. We've mentioned to you already also the Assyrian Empire and the Egyptian Empire. And when you're studying Bible prophecy and you're relating to world empires and their domination with Israel, you have that series in a progression from Egypt to Assyria to Babylon to Medo-Persia to Greece to Rome, those seven. And then you have the emergence of the eighth world empire, if you will, and that is the revived Roman Empire and the Antichrist, who rises to power out of the ten, subduing three of the others, becomes the eighth leader of that final empire, which is the eighth world empire to affect Israel. In this case, it's affecting the entirety of the world. This beast has a power and authority that engulfs the entire world. And so, we know that in the progression of those world empires, if we start looking at the progression as described in Daniel and Revelation, there is sort of a backwards progression until we end up back at Babylon. Now, somebody will say, no, wait a minute. There's no way that you can say that the city of Babylon is this structure that we're talking about, this world center of trade and commerce, and where the men and the souls of men and the bodies of men have been literally sacrificed. The Muslims thought that it was America. That's why they attacked the trade towers, 9/11. The world commercial center. They said, well, it's got to be that. Let's go after them. United Nations in New York, the capital of all these world authorities. If you look at New York, you know that the landlocked nature of what is there in New York, it's not possible for this development to continue. There is movements to move this world domination to another part of the world. When you look at Iraq, we always get tied up in the politics of what's happened in our recent years. There's a great history to this place that is called the cradle of civilization. Many people believe, many theologians and scholars believe that Babylon would have been the location of the Garden of Eden, based on the geography. Now, some argument comes up because after the flood, the geography could have been changed a bit, and also the naming of rivers could have been rerouted or reassigned. But we also know that this was the location after the flood where God had instructed the survivors of the flood, Noah's wife, the three sons, and their wives, to scatter over the face of the entire earth and multiply. And it was the grandson of, or the great-grandson of Noah, whose name was Nimrod, who led the people to what is ancient Babylon to build a tower. The tower we call the Tower of Babel. Bab-el, which means ascending to God. Changed to Babel, which means confusion. Because they wanted to centralize and locate themselves in the city of Babylon and build a tower, it was their idea, inspired by Satan, to be the center of all world powers and commerce. It was also a fornication, if you will, and a movement away from doing what God had told them to do. In obedience to God, they were to scatter, but they centralized. Of course, you know the history. God there confused the languages and spread people out over the entire earth, separating them, disallowing them to communicate with each other. It was not God's will that there would be a global government, a global system. He separated the nations and provided them their boundaries, the Bible says. But the ecumenical world order, the new world order, and the pressing passion in some is satanically inspired to bring the world together as a global, wonderful place where everyone gets their Coke and their kitty. That was in Iraq. And we think about the present day distress, and we think about Iraq, and we think, well, wow, that, you know, we saw George H.W. Bush go into Iraq, I'm talking about a contemporary history now, and did not finish the job. You can get into the political side of why and all. Let's save it. And then later, as George W. Bush became president, he went back to try to finish the job. Take out Saddam. Make sure that they keep the global currency on related to oil on the dollar, not on the dinar or anything else. And of course, as is the case with our history, if we go into a country or state and we do any kind of damage, we like to help them rebuild. And so, with George W. Bush, as you're aware, we had troops in Iraq that were there to help train their military, to help rebuild their government, to help them embrace a democratic society, so to speak. And when President Obama became president and took power and the White House, he removed all of the troops, a promise that he had made, a big mistake, and even the Christians and many of the Iraqi Muslims pleaded that we wouldn't leave. But nonetheless, for political purposes, Obama took them out, creating a vacuum in Iraq that was immediately filled by ISIS, ISIL. He's also removed sanctions and provided enormous resources to Iran. And now Iran has a very focused target of control of Iraq. We see how Syria is involved, and Turkey that has turned against Israel, even in recent years. Gog and Magog, Russia. All the countries in the Middle East in their so-called Arab Spring. Libya. We see all the problems in the Middle East, and we see all the desired rebuilding of Iraq, and now this hostile takeover. And in the process of all of this rebuilding, we heard a lot about Baghdad, but we didn't hear anything about Babylon. In fact, if you Google it, you just don't find much. You'll find some ancient archaeological sites. And of course, this was a big problem for us during this Operation Desert Storm, when our men and our allied forces were in Iraq. Some of these guys were misbehaving and vandalizing some of the ancient ruins of what was then Babylon, the ancient city of Babylon. And these guys were disciplined. And yet, we don't have a great deal of history, modern history, about what we're doing there to restore anything. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that to be odd. Now, it is rumored that there is a fiber optic network that is being built with its hub in the ancient city of Babylon even today. If you were to consider the potentials for growth in Iraq, they're massive. There's so much open desert. The development of a great city could actually reemerge. And so my suggestion to you is, when we're talking about that great city, that the plain sense makes the most sense. Therefore, we should seek no other sense. I believe that when we're talking about the world dominating headquarters of the future Antichrist kingdom, that it will be located in Iraq, around or on or engulfing the city once known as the city of Babylon. And so now you have the problem of the woman. The woman who rides the beast. Now you have this description. The Lord, by way of the angel, is communicating to John and saying, I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast. The beast is named as the great city, that great city, Babylon. We know, if we were to continue our way through the study, that Babylon is fallen, and that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our God and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever, and it is that eighth kingdom. And so we're looking at the future world-dominating power that is centrally hubbed, if you will, in Babylon, from my perspective, that has a woman who is influencing her, or is in a fornicated relationship with the city, the commercial political power, committing spiritual fornication with the city, and she is called Mystery Babylon. So they're distinguished one from the other. And then again, no. Because of the relationship, this adulterous, fornicating relationship that Mystery Babylon has with the city of Babylon, the terms are often interchangeable, but we do know that there is a distinction because in this case, the woman rides the beast. Halfway through the tribulation period, the 10 nations that have emerged and out of which the little horn will come, this eighth ruler, they will hate the woman and they will kill her, burn her flesh. We read it. And so halfway through the tribulation period, they're going to destroy this mystery Babylon. And why? For the very reason that we're taking the time on this one verse in Matthew 24. The abomination of desolation. When the Antichrist says, I'm God, stop all the other worship of the world and worship me. See, this guy wants to be worshipped as God. That is the abomination of desolation. That's what we're talking about. And so they kill her. But who is she? Now, this is where you guys are going to become really nice. You're going to listen, not get mad and make up your mind and turn off and walk out. But one of the worst things about being a preacher is that you think while I'm talking. The problem is, if you think while I'm talking, you're not listening to what I'm saying when you're thinking. So you, please, do your thinking later. Listen and then think later. Okay? It's the truth. You have no idea how many times I've said something, and then I've said another sentence that followed up the first, and you only heard the first sentence because I hear it back all the time. It comes back to me. I can't believe you said that. I said, well, did you hear the thing I said next? No. Well, no, I must have been thinking about what you said first. Stop it. Hear me out before you get excited. Because I'm going to offend everybody. And I will start with the Roman Catholic Church. Okay? Now, it is believed by a large population of Christians that the Antichrist is the Pope and that Rome, the city on seven hills, which the woman sits in this picture, is the Roman Catholic Church. Listen carefully. I believe that. That's sentence one. Sentence two. But I don't believe that is exclusive to the Roman Catholic Church. I believe that Mystery Babylon embraces much more than just the Roman Catholic institution. It embraces Protestant faith. I will be an equal offender. See, I will offend the Roman Catholic and I will offend the Protestant. Let me make it even worse. It's even among evangelicals. And fundamental evangelicals, which I would call us, pretty much. Right? It is including also Buddhism, and Hinduism, and Shintoism, Islam. Every false religious system is Mystery Babylon. All of them. Every wicked idea, everything that fornicates spiritually against the truth of God. See, when the rapture happens, who goes away? The real believers. The believers in Jesus Christ. Those persons that have maintained and understand the doctrine and the nature of God and the gospel, the true gospel. And that have put their faith and their trust in Christ. The true Christ of the Bible. Not the Christ that's a spirit brother of Lucifer in the Mormon church. Not the Christ of the New Age. The Spirit of Christ. See, the Christ that you could have or I could have. Because Christ was just a man and the Christ Spirit or the Christ force came upon him. See, everybody that names the name of Christ doesn't necessarily mean that they are born again. That they genuinely know the Lord. They have trusted Christ, the true Christ of the Bible for salvation. And there is an apostate religious world. And when the true church goes away, what is left behind? Mystery Babylon. That institution, that conglomerate, just like the world political structure, the conglomerate, a spiritual component that is responsible for the bodies and souls of men. Somebody will say, it's got to be Rome, and let's start there. Well, you guys have heard the word Vatican. The Vatican is built on a hill called Vatica. Vatica was a pagan deity. And the hill that is called Vatica is a graveyard. Now, if you've never been to Rome, and if you've never been to the Vatican, this is going to be a little harder for you to grasp. But if you ever have the opportunity to go there, you'll see it with your own eyes. It's a graveyard. There's hardly a place on the earth that is darker spiritually. Now, let me digress again for a moment. If you are a Roman Catholic and you're in this room, I want you to know something. I believe that there are people that are in the Roman Catholic Church that are believers that are saved. But hear me well. Roman Catholicism is cursed. It is a false religious system. If you go way back, as I mentioned earlier, to Babylon founded by Nimrod, Nimrod's wife Semiramis, her son Tammuz, she was worshipped, and we read about this in the Old Testament. Jeremiah rebukes the people for worshipping the, quote, Queen of Heaven, the Mother of God. And her child. Tammuz is the child of Semiramis, who was the mother of God, the Queen of Heaven. That is the reputation she had in the Old Testament before Christ was ever born. And this woman, Semiramis, is pictured in ancient Babylonian archaeology predating Jesus as a woman holding a baby with a halo over her head and over the baby's head. He was born, according to their records, on December 25th. It is said that Tammuz went out and was hunting for boar, and the boar turned on him and killed him, and he laid dead for 3 days and three nights and resurrected in the spring. And they worshipped, in this pagan culture, Ishtar, to celebrate the resurrection of Tammuz, the son of the Queen of Heaven. And later, when Constantine came and mandated Christianity, and by the way, I'm not sure that Constantine was a Christian. I do believe he actually had a vision, and the vision said, under this sign, conquer, which was a sign of a cross. You think the devil can produce that kind of a sign? I do. He said, look, we can't divorce the people from their paganism. We've got to somehow Christianize it. And therefore, they started celebrating the birth of Jesus on December 25th. And they changed the name Ishtar to Easter. Now, I told him I'm going to offend everybody. Everything in our culture is pagan, you guys. Saturn Day, Sun Day, Moon Day, all of this stuff. See? We're never going to escape it in this Western culture. And our salvation is not contingent upon those things, albeit there is a day coming when the call is going to be made in the relationship to those who embrace and endorse the paganized Christian or religious world to come out and be separate. There's an application for that even today. If you're in the Roman Catholic Church and you say, I'll stay here in the Roman Catholic Church because I still believe, I suggest no, get out. This is what the injunction would lend you to believe. But all of these things that have been embraced, papal worship, vicar of Christ, meaning the one in the place of Christ, which is translated anti in Latin. Vicar is anti-Christ. You see why people start saying, well, the Pope is the Antichrist. No, probably not. So, you've got the Western culture influenced by the Greeks. You've got evangelicalism that's working toward the restoration and reconciliation with the Catholics. The ECT document, Evangelicals and Catholics Together, the Christian mission in the third millennium. I mean, you go on and on and on, and you begin to see this conglomerate of this unity through diversity and coexist and all the stuff. You've seen the stickers, right? That's Babylon. That's mystery Babylon. Is it just the Roman Catholics? No. I'm fundamentally talking about the nature and deity of Jesus Christ as is pictured in the nature and deity of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune nature of the Godhead, theology, and the nature of our salvation, the gospel, soteriology. Now, there's a lot of things that people can argue about, like how many disciples were in the boat and what time was it? You know, how tall were the waves? Okay, now that's not what we're talking about. Okay, baptism. You know, people say, well, you got to be baptized by immersion. Okay, that's my belief. There's some people that say, well, sprinkling is sufficient. I'm wondering if it even matters. Do you have to be baptized to be saved? The answer is no. So why would we argue about that? Now, if we practice baptism by immersion, which we do, what about, do you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus, or do you have to say in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Spirit? We have formulas for everything. Is that what I'm talking about when I say earnestly contend for the faith? No, it's not. That's not what I'm talking about. If you guys have ever seen me do water baptisms, man, I mix it up every time on purpose just to mess you up. I'll even say, in the name of Jesus, we baptize them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I mean, get it all in there. Just... And all the United Pentecostals freak out. You know. But there is a very, very important need today to understand and know the Bible and to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. And that deals very much with the nature of God and the nature of the Trinity and the nature of who Jesus Christ is and the gospel message, which I have to tell you, I think a lot of people don't really understand. We talked a couple of weeks ago about front-loading the gospel and back-loading the gospel. I'm not going to go back over all that today. But that provides a false gospel. We should be contending for that. Well, you have to be baptized to be saved. That's front-loading. No. We will say no. We will contend against that. It's a false gospel. Some Protestants still believe in baptismal regeneration. They still believe in transubstantiation. That's the doctrine that the Roman Catholics started with, the idea that the bread and the wine are actually mystically turned into the body and blood of Jesus. And that on the Roman Catholic altars at the Mass, Jesus is literally crucified afresh every single day. Their whole thing is around death. I meant to talk to you about the Vatican. And Vatican, and going to the Vatican, it's built around a tomb, Peter's, St. Peter's Basilica. And in that basilica, all around the outside of it, there's even other popes that are still there, entombed in glass caskets that you can see. The whole thing is about death. And so even in Protestantism, we've got a lingering bad doctrine that we see manifested in a lot of churches. Martin Luther didn't come out enough. Okay, now you got Protestants. What about evangelicals? About fundamental evangelicals? We're starting to see a real deterioration. Admittedly, I heard a very noble statement. Guy at a pastor's meeting recently said, I wish that we didn't spend so much time worrying about the doctrines of the Bible and we just get out there and we win the lost. Now that sounds really noble. I mean, really. We should win the lost. First of all, let's not get into the argument of who actually wins the lost. Okay, I think it's God, not you. But let's not get into all that today. Does that mean you shouldn't share your faith? No, of course, we should. And we should share the gospel. But you better know what the gospel is. And if you get away from the Bible and spend no time studying the Word of God, how are you going to know what gospel to share with people? The Bible does say, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how will the preacher go unless he is sent? And so we have to trickle back to, we better know what the Bible says. So as noble as that sounds, no. This is why we are told, study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. And nowadays, doctrine doesn't even matter. We just learned that the Antichrist and the false prophet will produce lying signs and wonders. So if you say, well, I believe in miracles because miracles prove there's a God. No, hold on a minute. We know that there is a God that does miracles, certainly. But we don't worship the miracle. We worship God. And we don't discern who God is based on miracles. Man, I've seen stuff with my own eyes that I guarantee you was not God. And it happened among Christians in some charismatic and Pentecostal churches and a lot of their weird stuff that I see going on outside of what the Bible describes as Pentecostal expression. People drooling for Christ. You know? You think I'm making this stuff up? I'm not. Falling down, quivering on the ground. That is not biblical. Well, it happened to me. It must be God. Really? No. Semiramis said that she was miraculously impregnated by Tammuz, that he was virgin born. I mean, I could just go layer by layer and intersperse all this stuff and just make your mind hurt. We don't have faith in miracles. We have faith in God. So Mystery Babylon, the corrupt false religions of the day, whether it be Buddhism or Hinduism, I could go on telling you all these things. Islam and Confucianism, Shintoism and witchcraft, Satanism, on and on and on and on. All the corruptions, Mystery Babylon. Joined together with the world power that is going to emerge. And the woman will ride the beast. And there will be this union of all false ideas and economic strength and military strength till finally the religious side goes away because the beast hates the woman and kills her. And the Antichrist, who now back to Matthew 24, where we've been studying for how much month now, commits the abomination of desolation, let him who readeth understand. All this stuff is still coming in the future. And let us be aware. And let us be able to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Not arguing about how long long hair is. You know, or if you can wear a hat in church. Personally, I like to see guys take off their hats when they pray. You guys know me. I'm starting to get a little older. I like the respect of removing your hat when you pray. Okay? But I'm not going to... Those aren't the hills you die on, you guys. But I'll tell you what, when people don't know the true gospel and don't know the true God, those are the ones we contend for. And so as noble as it sounds, let's not worry about the doctrine, let's just go win people to Christ. Wrong. Let us be a people who fear God enough to do as God said of Himself. He holds His word above His name. And therefore, we earnestly contend for the faith. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your grace and your truth and your peace. Allow us, Lord, to be loving people, not judgmental, not critical, not skeptical, but loving enough to be able to be discerning and then to do that very thing in discernment, contend for the faith. Lord, only you can give us eyes to see and wisdom to understand, as you said in the Word. Let him that has ears to hear, let him hear. Lord, you give us ears and you alone. We can't work on it ourselves. So Lord, supernaturally and spiritually empower your people here at Candlelight, those online, others listening later, to have spiritual discernment and hear and see. And then, Lord, let us have hearts to believe. You alone can open our hearts and soften our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, for your truth, and for the peace that passes all understanding that we enjoy as a result. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.
If you are blessed by this teaching ministry, please consider partnering with us. We trust the resources here will also be a blessing to others around the world. Send a gift of any size to Candlelight Christian Fellowship, P.O. Box 2555, Hayden, Idaho 83835. We warmly welcome you to join us each Sunday and Wednesday, online or in person. Candlelight Christian Fellowship is located in beautiful Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, 5725 North Pioneer Drive. Our service times are at 9 and 10:45 each Sunday morning and Wednesdays at 6 p.m. Join Pastor Paul Vanoy as he continues teaching us God's Word verse by verse. To download archive recordings, visit our website, candlelightfellowship.org.